So today, we're going to talk about radical. And I don't know, some of you are going to focus so hard on this that you're not going to listen to me. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to help you through this cross so that you'll listen to me, okay? So here we go. If you notice, it says, go out living the radical life of Jesus Christ. Did you get it? Go out living the radical life of Jesus Christ. So now you know what it says. Because some of you are going, we don't want you to do that. And so what we're talking about is the radical life. And what I'm going to do for the next 6 weeks or 5 weeks, if you don't count today, if you count today, because we just kind of started. So for 6 weeks, 5 weeks, how you want to look at it. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. You ready? Go do it. I'm going to challenge you to do that. Go do it. Go do what? What does the radical life look like? Well, in today's world, if you just go to work tomorrow and tell your friends you love Jesus, that's radical. And you know, and the problem is, 30 years ago, that was just following Jesus. Today, if you do anything for Jesus that draws attention to you, that's radical. 30 years ago, it was just following Jesus. What's radical and what does it look like today? And how can we accomplish this? Guys, right now I'm pumped. I don't know if you noticed, but I feel like somebody's injected my veins with whatever. I don't know, but I mean like jet fuel or something. I'm ready to go because I'm ready to change the world. I'm ready to get radical. I have been so ready to get radical for so long. And in my mind, I haven't even opened my notes. I may never get there. I don't know. But in my mind, I think, what does it look like to be radical? My wife, I have lost nights of sleep, nights and nights and nights and nights of sleep, going, what does it look like to be radical? What is it to go out and literally just change this whole world and turn everything upside down? Will you get that up just a little bit? What is it to do that? And so, as I'm processing through and everything, and for 5 years, I've struggled. For 5 years, I have struggled. What does radical look like? How do I get radical? How do I reach my community? How do I tell you? Some of you people are new here today. Some of you people are here for the first time. Don't let me scare you. Don't let me scare you, okay? Come back. But some of you are new. Some of you just accepted Jesus as your Savior a few weeks ago. Some of you just got baptized, and now you're going, whoa, Pastor, you're getting radical. What is all this? You weren't like this when I got here. I was. You just didn't realize it. But what is radical? What can we do in our lives? Go, Pastor, are you going to push me? I hope right over the edge. I'm going to push. In a good way, I'm going to challenge. In a good way, I'm going to do all sorts of things. We're going to have a lot of fun these next 5 weeks. But we're going to figure out what it is to have a radical life. I've read the book. The book gave me the idea. The sermons are not out of the book. The sermons are a process. A process for me. A process for where I've went, what I've looked at, what I've done. The last 5 years of just, I've really had to just sit down and just really look at me. And so that's what I'm going to challenge you to do for the next 5 weeks. You say you love Jesus. Now, I realize not every one of you in here love Jesus. You say, I want to be a Christ follower. And that's because you haven't asked what the definition of it is yet. You say that in ignorance. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I just mean that you say, I want to be a follower of Christ. But you've been fed a lie of what a follower of Christ is. And to some degree, I feel like I've helped that lie. Because to some degree, I feel like I've been a part of, if you just bow your head, close your eyes, bow your head quietly in the calmness and quietly in your own heart, you pray this prayer and you can go to heaven. That's truth. But I feel like I deceived you. Because here's the reality of it. This week, I've had to deal with some hard phone calls. Some people going, Pastor, this is what's going on in my household, and how do I handle it? Me being the type A personality that I am, that's easy. And then I have to remember, I got to slow down. I got to process. I got to think. I got to digest before I give what I give. But then on the other hand, you know, you want to be compassionate. But then on the other hand, you got to be honest. And so then I said what was godly. I told him, I said, this is what you got to do because this is what's godly. And you listen, you cannot foster that sin. You cannot encourage that sin. You cannot enable that sin. And so what you got to do is you got to stop it right there. Just stop it. And so I laid out some possibilities of how to stop that sin. It didn't go well. And then I get messages of, don't ever talk to me, Pastor, don't ever contact me, don't ever talk to me, don't ever, just boom, 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 boom. And I had to sit and go through the whole process because nobody likes to lose anybody, and especially as a pastor, because my job, and you're going to find out if I ever get to my notes, that my job is to raise you up to maturity. My job is to raise you up to a level where you can go radical and it not freak you out. Because you're solid in Christ. Your foundation is on concrete, not on sand. And then, so when I get messages back of, and it's not the first one. Listen, in 5 years, I've gotten so many emails, phone calls, text messages, of Pastor, I hate you, I can't stand you. Pastor, you're this and you're that. And some of them I'm reading and going, woo! They're angry, I think. And I mean, and then I got to sit down and I got to process that. And I have to weigh it out. Because my heart gets broken. I'm not going to lie to you. I feel like I've been, this week I feel like I've been run over. And I know what it is for the family members who had to make that decision in their house. They feel like their heart has been trampled and they've been run over. But let me say this, guys. When we go radical, and being radical is just being godly. That's it. We just happen to put a radical symbol on it because we don't see it happen anymore. When we decide to be radical and we want to be godly, there's a price to pay. My price is I get vented on and they leave. The family's price is they get vented on and disrespected and verbally abused. And for me, I'm, you know, it comes with the territory. But when a loved one does it to a loved one, it gets really hard and it hurts. But we still got to be godly. We still have to make that decision to go, it's Jesus and only Jesus. And we're not used to seeing that because in America, man, it's just, I got to get in my notes. All right. Guys, as we go through this today, it's a call to surrender. And I'm going to show you the way Jesus says to surrender. And I'm going to show you the way America says to surrender. And anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand. I want everybody to make sure they have the Word of God. We got one over there. Anybody else need a Bible? We got one over here. Little out of the ordinary, guys. I realize that. And then can we readjust that, Buck? Because I see some people going like this. And I come out of the gate like a horse, man. And I might have got a little excited. And so I got warm and thought everybody else was. Okay, so put it back where it was originally, and we won't touch it anymore. All right, is that good for everybody? Okay, Yeah, some of you go, wow, it's nice in here, and you took your jackets off, and then I went like that, and they're, oh, man, here we start. Why don't we just go sit outside, and you can preach out in the parking lot, because there's not a whole lot of difference. My nose is red, my lips are blue, and I can't hear you, see? Yes. All right. Luke chapter 9. I want everybody to turn their Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke is in the New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. It's the four Gospels. It's a third of the four Gospels. So it's three books into the New Testament toward the back of the old, toward the back of the Bible. All right, that should help get some of you there because I really want you there. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 35. Do not get out of Luke once you're in there. We're pretty much going to hang in there the whole time. So that's why I wanted you to get there. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. Here's what I want you to look at as we read through this. I really want you to listen. You don't have no fill-ins on your handout. I gave those handouts to you so that you could still have the series in your notebook because some of you are little freaks about that and you can't have anything missing, and I get it. So I wanted to give you that. As we go through this, this is what following Jesus looks like. And I want you to, when we look at this, I want you to look at it in comparison to what the American Christianity says following Jesus looks like. And guys, that's what this radical is about, the radical life. What does it look like? My whole goal is just to help you see what it looks like. What you do with this information is up to you. Where you go with it is up to you. Don't go, well, I can't hang in that church because he's going to actually want me to do something for Jesus. Listen, I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm going to wait for Jesus to knock you in the back of the head and make you do it. But that's just where I'm being patient with you and God's long-suffering, and I guess I have to be as well. All right, chapter 9, verse 23. It says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Somebody say deny.
Deny.
And take up his cross daily. Somebody say daily.
Daily.
And follow me. The first thing that we're going to look at is you got to deny yourself and you got to take up your cross daily. What? Yeah, you got to deny yourself. Because guess what? Believe it or not, are you ready for this? I know this is going to be a shocker. I've said it before, but I like shocking people. Are you ready? It's not about you. Really? Really? It's all about Jesus. Look here in verse 24. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now that's about a weird paradox, isn't it? If you want to live, you got to die. What do you mean if you want to win, you got to lose. What? Jesus says, yeah, here's what you got to do. You got to put yourself aside and put me forward. Then you win. And not only do you win, but you live. But if you keep yourself front and center and you keep me somewhere back here, you're going to die and you're going to lose. Wait a minute, that's not the feel-good American gospel Christianity that I'm used to hearing. But that's the truth. Look here in 25. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? What profit is it, guys? You are in such, not you, I say you as a general term, it may apply to you, some of you, most of you, there you go, some of you, whoever it is that's you, this whoever this applies to, you apply it to you, how's that? Are in search of the money, you're in search of the glory, you're in search of the admonition, you're in search of the things, listen, you want to gain the whole world, you want financial security, and you want all the toys, and you want all the fun, and you want all the everything that fits in this American dream package, you want it. And that's cool. Listen, that's not a problem. But here's the problem is that you have pursued all of that instead of Jesus. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to lose. Oh, you might win here, but you're going to lose. Because it's not in things. And he says, listen, what good is it to gain the whole world? What good is it to gain everything that you want, every way you want it, where you want it, how you want it, and then lose your soul? And you say, well, what's the difference? My soul. Let's look at it this way, guys. You gain the whole world. You have all this money. You have everything. And then you get sick and you got cancer and you're starting to die. And somebody says, hey, I'll tell you what. You give me everything you have, which is literally going to leave you down to your undies. Because I want everything, but I'll let you walk away with a little bit of modesty. You got to give me everything you own, and I'll heal you. How many in here wouldn't trade everything they own for health? Everybody would. We see it all the time. We see people going bankrupt all the time for health. Let's go a little bit deeper, a little step further. That's your soul. We're talking about your soul. The very core of your being, not the flesh that's going to die anyway in a matter of time, but the very core of who you are, the absolute everything you are. What good is it to gain the whole world and lose that? And that's what Jesus is talking about. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed? It's only for a short time, guys. And I know it sounds different and it sounds radical. Go to Luke 9:57. You're right there. Just go to verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, No one. You notice that word, no one? That is all encompassing of those who don't do. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Wait a minute. That's not feel good Christianity right there. Pastor, I don't like where you're going with this. I just have to tell you what surrender looks like to Jesus. Because it doesn't matter what it looks like to you, and it doesn't matter what it looks like to the pastor. It doesn't matter what it looks like to the church or to the world. What it matters is what it looks like to Jesus. Go to Luke 14. Just turn to the right a couple of chapters. 14:33. You know, I said I was going to preach this with a lot of compassion, and I find myself going, it doesn't matter what you want, it's all about Jesus. Understand this, there's a lot of compassion in here, it just hasn't surfaced yet. But it's really there, okay? Luke 14:33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. What? You mean forsake all? You mean this isn't a feel good? I love Jesus. He loves me. And America's good. And this is bliss from here on out. No. There's going to be struggles. There's some of you in this room. And I know because I've walked the walk with you. Where you've had to deal with family, and family has risen up against you because you said, I love Jesus and I'm going to do it this way, not a religious way. I'm going to do it God's way. And it's caused dissension between you and another loved one. I'm watching it. I'm watching some of you go, you know what? I got to be godly. I love you. You don't even understand how much I love you, but I can't do that because I love God more. And that person just rears up against you and despitefully uses you and mocks you and criticizes you. And you go, man, I didn't know that loving Jesus was going to be like this. Well, now you do. It's going to be tough, guys. I tell people all the time, because you know, how many times have you heard Christians are wimps? They're little weaklings. They're little, they need a crutch to hang on to Jesus so they can get through life. How many have ever heard that? You know, in the flesh, I want to go, sucker, come here. I'm going to show you Jesus. Right? In the flesh, that's what you want to do. Right? Let's be honest. Not just I want to show you Jesus here and then you can tell me what it was like. I want to send you to Jesus and show you Jesus there. That's what I want to do. I'll show you wimp. Man, look. But look what Jesus says. He says something different. Eye for an eye, but I say to you, pray for those who spitefully use you. Because how many times we've heard, oh, it's an eye for an eye. And Jesus says, no. You pray for those who spitefully use you. If someone slaps you on the one cheek, now our first reaction is knock them out. But what does Jesus say? Turn and offer them the other one. Let them hit you twice. And we, in our mind, we go, let them hit you twice, Jesus, because it hurts. But listen to what Jesus is saying. Forgive those who do you wrong. Really? Yeah. Yeah. If someone wants your shirt, give them all your clothes. Of course, I paraphrase most of that, but you get the point. And that's radical. You want my shirt? You can't even wear my shirt. Give you my shirt. It's my shirt. And what we should do is go, here you go. Does these fit? Even if they don't fit here, you can have them. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Here, take them so somebody else can have them. Instead we go, are you crazy? My shirt. Let me show you. See how it fits? I'll button it up a little tighter. You can't get it. Why do we do that? Jesus is just the opposite. What about the rich young ruler? Remember I preached on the rich young ruler? And he came up to Jesus and he said, hey, what do I got to do to get eternal life? And Jesus, knowing his heart, said, sell all you have, go give it to poor, and follow me. And the rich young ruler said, I don't know that I want eternal life. Thanks anyway. Wow, that's radical. Well, here at Connecting Point, our mission, and I thought about that. You know, what is our mission? I mean, really, what is our mission here at Connecting Point? And I thought about it. And this really kind of summarizes it. Connect, serve, grow. And then for those of you that look at the bulletin and you complain because it says connect, grow, serve, get over it. And so... We just haven't switched the bulletin yet, you know? Because here's what I thought, and I shared this morning. The first thing to do is connect. We got to connect people to God and then people to people. And then the next thing is we serve, because if we serve, guess what we ultimately do? We grow. It's just how it works, and that's why I switched it around. So don't read that part in the bulletin if it's backwards. But here's our mission. Our mission is to help people follow Jesus. That's it. That's our mission here at Connecting Point. To help people follow Jesus. And I ask myself, man, how well do we do that? And then what does that even mean? And so what does a Christ follower look like? A Christ follower is someone who is getting to know him and responds. That's a Christ follower. They're getting to know him and they respond. Not they hear what he says and they pick or choose whether they like it or don't like it and then they respond. No. They're getting to know him and then they respond. They surrender. That is a Christ follower. See, what happens is this removes religion and makes it relational. But there seems to be a disconnect from the scripture and what God says here and what modern day Christianity says being a follower is. There's a huge disconnect. There's a gap between what Jesus says and what's going on in the church. And what we're going to try and do is close that gap up in the next 5 weeks. We're going to try to bring it down and help you kind of get a grip on it and sink your teeth into it, what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. You say you love Jesus? Jesus is about to find out, and so are you. He's going to challenge you. What, you think I'm the only one he beats up? Come on. He wants everybody to do what he wants me to do. And so, hold on, the ride is about to get wild. How many have ever been to Cedar Point in Ohio? Oh, yeah. How outrageous is that? If you haven't been, sorry for you. But It is a great ride, man. They have some of the highest roller coasters, and some of them you get on and they just take your breath away. But yet it is scary. You know, you're coming down, you know, your face is all G-force back and you're looking pretty ugly at that point. And then you're going like, yeah, this is so good. And you're screaming and then your heart's pounding and you get off of it and you go, whoo, let's go get in line again. That's what it is to follow Jesus. I mean, to be a real follower. That's what it is. And so, guys, I want you to see that. I want you to know that. And so my hope is that this series will help you find what it means to the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? My prayer is that Connecting Point will be radically changed. Radically changed. You go, Pastor, you're scaring me. That's all right. It's good to get the blood flowing. And so, but here's the funny thing. We hear stories all the time of people selling everything they have and following Jesus and giving it away. And we applaud them. We go, man, it's so good. Wow, look at them. They sold everything they have. They moved on. So inspiring. Wow, that is so good, man. And then we go, well, what about you? Oh, hold on. Let's not get carried away now. When it gets personal, we go, oh, wait a minute. It was good for you, but not necessarily for me. But no, it's good for everyone. And so what happens is when we look at this, we get in our comfy zone. And when we're in our comfy zone, it gets really tough, doesn't it, guys? And so we look at other people and Jesus says, listen, here's the American gospel. We're guaranteed safety, certainty, and prosperity. With Jesus' gospel, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. You want to follow me? You got to love others, because that verse that says hate your mother, your father, your family, you got to hate them. He doesn't literally mean for you to hate them, or else he'd be contradictive in the other place where he says love your enemy, right? Do you think it fits when he says love your enemy and hate your family? Come on. Think about this for a minute. What he's really saying is if you want to follow me, then your love for the ones that you love have to look like hate compared to the love you have for me. That's what he's saying. He's not saying go out and hate them. Come on. That just goes contradictive to all of Scripture. What he says is that if you want to follow me, you got to hate your mother, your father, your cousins, your third cousin and fifth cousin and all them. What he's saying is that your love for them has to look like hate compared to your love for him. That's really what that verse is saying. Does it look like that? Well, then we go, hey, you know what? There's a huge gap. Francis Chan says this. If Jesus started a church down the road from mine, by the way, who knows who Francis Chan is? Francis Chan runs a church, I think it's running about 5,000 to 8,000 people out in California. And he's written a few books. But he says this, if Jesus started a church down the road from mine, my church would be bigger than his. And you think, well, that's arrogant. But then he goes on, because he would demand more. Jesus would demand more. We say we love Jesus. We're a follower of Jesus. Are you really? Then why is it that following Jesus in America cost us so little, but cost others so much? You want to take care of that? Why is it? I looked. I have. If you guys don't have this, you need to get this book. It's a 2-set series, and it's called Jesus Freaks. Oh yeah, I'm a Jesus freak. It's called Jesus Freaks, and it's by DC Talk. And it's martyrs. And so it's 1 and 2. Listen, there's not too many Bibles out there or books out there called Jesus Freaks by DC Talk. Just saying. So it'd be easy to find. You can get the whole set. I think it's $40 for the set for both of them. And what it is modern day martyrs. People who have given their life or who have given a part of their life in modern day times. You know, because we just look back in the Bible, okay, Stephen was martyred, but he seen Jesus, and so he really didn't hurt, and Jesus surrendered him. And by the way, that's just a story in the Bible. No, that was an event in the Bible. We got to make sure we keep it right. These are events. And so I pulled a couple out for you in no particular order, and I didn't pull the worst gruesome one out because I don't want to freak people out. So I just pulled a couple out because, I mean, it's real easy. You just pick a few. This one's titled "I Rest in the Arms of God," and it's by Nadja Slobata, USSR, 1960s. Says, "You must come to my house tonight and listen to the radio with us," Nadja whispered to her neighbor. "I have never heard anything like it before. A man is preaching God's word from the Bible. I don't know how it happened, but these broadcasts have changed my life." She was the first one in her village to be converted through the gospel broadcasting in Russia from stations in neighboring countries. Soon her love for God and her zealous witness brought others to Christ. Although she wasn't a pastor, she formed a church in her village. As time passed, this church grew so mightily that the police had to surround the village to keep people of the nearby collective farms from coming to hear the gospel message. For this, Sister Sloboda was sentenced to 4 years of prison. Her five children were forcibly taken away to an atheistic boarding school. Her husband was left alone. In prison, Sloboda told other prisoners about Christ. For this, she was confined in an unheated, isolated cell where she had to sleep on the cold concrete floor without a mattress. Prisoners find it impossible to sleep in such conditions. Even the walls are too cold to lean against comfortably. Some report that by standing with just their forehead touching the wall, they could manage to sleep enough to survive for a few days. Yet Sister Sloboda was kept in this cell for 2 months. Not only that, during the day she was put to hard labor with the other prisoners. The communists expected that the lack of sleep combined with the hard labor would completely ruin her health and break her resolve to stand for her faith. Yet she never weakened. Everybody asked, "How can you endure it?" She answered, "I fall asleep on the cold concrete floor trusting in God, and it becomes warm around me. I rest in the arms of God." And we complain if the heat is not up to 70. I just look at this sometimes, guys, and I'm in awe. Zhu Yonghai looked around his 8x8 foot cell, a trained medical doctor. Yonghai was used to sanitize conditions, so what he saw was especially disgusting. There was no bathroom. Instead, there was a pipe in one corner from which water flowed continuously onto the concrete. Yonghai learned to use this pipe to wash human waste from his cell. He ate right there as well. Guards slid his food under the door. He drank and washed himself with water from the pipe. For 2 entire years, he never once left his tiny, filthy room. Yonghai, a Christian in communist China, had worked with Guofeng to get a house church legalized. For this crime, he was locked up in Beijing prison for 24 months. Yonghai spent much of his time in prayer and meditation and writing. "My cell was the last stop for prisoners sentenced to die," Yonghai said. "At times, there was as many as 3 other prisoners in the tiny damp room awaiting their date with the executioner. What a chance to witness. What an opportunity to introduce these men into God's kingdom. Yonghai took advantage of it, sharing the gospel with his temporary cellmates in their final days on earth. He reports, "These men were very open to the message of Christ. My living conditions were disgusting, but after 4 months, the Lord helped me get used to it. God was with me, even in my darkest times, helping me endure my years in prison. Only God gave me the strength to do it." I read these, and I've read them before, and I reread them, and it never seems to lose its, oh my goodness, effect. Because I think how good I have it. How many here sleep and eat and sit in an 8x8 cell full of feces? I had an uncle and an aunt that one time did, but I didn't do it. Think about that, guys. "Suffering did not diminish my faith." This is Ms. Hong Maya. "Abandon your faith," the communist police officer shouted at Ms. Hong. The officer's fist slammed down on the table. Mayo replied, replied quietly, "Jesus is the Savior of my life. I cannot obey your order." Only 7 weeks after his conversion from atheism, Ms. Hong became a preacher of the gospel. This is a common occurrence in underground churches in China. Believers there don't wait for theological studies, but begin right away to tell about their first experiences with Jesus. Maya had been arrested for spreading what the police called the poison of imperialism. They beat him, and he prayed. While they beat him, a supernatural joy filled him. He felt the Holy Spirit surround him, and nothing the communists did could make him deny Jesus. He was sentenced to 5 years, but was later given another 10 years for preaching in the slave labor camp. Maya's wife, abandoning all hope of ever seeing him again, divorced him. When he heard the news, he was very sad. Then he remembered these words from Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. He composed a hymn and sang it. Maya continued to preach to his fellow inmates. Then came a terrible winter with temperatures close to zero. An epidemic swept through the prison. Out of 1,300 prisoners, 1,050 died. Maya was pronounced dead and taken to the morgue, but his spirit was alive. In the morgue, surrounded by dead men, he prayed and saw an angel dressed in white whose face shone with God's glory. The angel blew upon him, and immediately the sickness left him and he felt better. He knelt and thanked God, then he left the morgue. The prison doctor saw him walking around and cried out in fear. He thought Maya was a ghost, just like the disciples did when the resurrected Jesus appeared to them. But Maya said, "Don't be afraid, I am Ms. Hong Maya. God restored me to health. He sent me to show you the way to God." The doctor knelt and said, "Your God is a reality." After 15 years, Maya was released from prison and continued to work secretly in an underground church for another 18 years. At his release, he told the authorities, "Suffering did not diminish my faith, but only intensified my relationship with Jesus." Story after story after story. Story after story after story. Why isn't it that way in America? David Platt said in his book, on page 13, if you guys want to write it down so you know where to find it, page 13 starts in the middle of the page, goes to the bottom. A nice middle-class American Jesus. A Jesus who doesn't mind materialism and who would never call us to give away everything we have. A Jesus who would not expect us to forsake our closest friendships so that he receives all our affection. A Jesus who is fine with nominal devotion that does not infringe on our comforts, because after all, he loves us just the way we are. A Jesus who wants us to be balanced, who wants us to avoid dangerous extremes, and who, for that matter, wants us to avoid danger altogether. A Jesus who brings us comfort and prosperity as we live out our Christian spin on the American dream. But do you and I realize that what we are doing at this point? We are molding Jesus in our image. He is beginning to look a lot like us because, after all, that is whom we are most comfortable with. And the danger now is that when we gather in our church buildings to sing and lift up our hands and worship, we may not actually be worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. Instead, we may be worshiping ourselves. As we look through this, guys, and we go through this and we're covering and looking at the scriptures, I just want you to see that God's calling us to a radical life is not the American way. It is not the American gospel. Don't go, "Oh, I love Jesus. Thank you. I'm going to heaven. I'll see you when I get there. Until then, check you later." Because that's what most Christians do. And I'm here to tell you that Christianity will cost you something. I guarantee it's going to cost you something. And in this day and age, it's only going to get worse and cost you more. And you go, "Well then, Pastor, why do I want to be a part of that? Because why should you gain the whole world and yet lose your only soul and go to hell?" That's why you should do it. Look, God wants us to live life. Luke 9:24-25. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" That is what we are talking about. He wants us to have life. Jesus is calling us for purpose, meaning, and fulfillment. Look here in John 10:10. "The thief does not come except to to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Again, what a weird paradox, man, that you gotta, if you wanna live, you gotta die. If you're gonna live for Jesus, it's gonna cost you something, even if it's just the 10% tithe. It's still gonna cost you something. But if you're gonna take a stand for Jesus and be a follower, then you're gonna join my world. But it's okay, I've been riding in my world for almost 18 years now. And the only thing I've lost is hair. And I don't think that it was because I shared Jesus. I think it's just a genetic problem or maybe a diet problem. Somebody will come up and tell me later what the problem is. I'm no, but it's still a problem, but it's the only problem I have. Do I have scars? Absolutely. But do you have scars too from going through life? Yes, you do. So guess what? It's part of it. These excuses, well, I can't share Jesus because somebody will hate me. They hate you anyway. I mean, listen, if Jesus is what's going to make them hate you, they don't like you much. I mean, you're already riding a fine line. Just break it and be done. Quit worrying about that relationship. We got to remember this. It's Jesus. Not Jesus and, it is just Jesus. It's not about you. And I put this on your paper, and I've got it on a PowerPoint, and this is my last point. Somebody say amen. You're going to get out early. You are either a follower or you are not. You are either a follower or you are not. Revelation says, God says, if you're lukewarm, the King James uses a very nice term, I will spew you out of my mouth. But if you look it up in the Greek, it literally means that if you are lukewarm, I will vomit you up. And I will vomit you. Now think about this. I know this is going to sound gross for a minute, but think. You guys know I like to give you vivid pictures, right? Think about the force that comes up with. Think about that. And that's what he says I'll do with you. You will be a projectile. He says, I'll vomit you up. You either live for me and with me, or you die on your own. Surrender. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Following Jesus is not subjective. We can't redefine it. We cannot redefine what it means to follow Jesus. You can try all you want, but man, I'll take you right back to the scriptures and help you see the reality. You cannot redefine what it means to follow Jesus. It is not subjective. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to work through what it means to follow Jesus. We're going to work through it. Some of them we're going to have a lot of fun with. Not all of them are going to be this intense. Praise God, because I'm already ready for a nap. But we're going to find out in the next 5 weeks what it means to follow Jesus. And then from there, it's your life, your decision, your Savior, your God, whether it be big G or little G. It's all up to you. What's going to change with me? I'm going to keep preaching the gospel and trying to raise up mature believers and challenge you to do more. What's going to happen with you? Because, by the way, I've been challenged to do more. What's going to happen with you determines on your surrender. That's all it determines. How much have you surrendered to Jesus?